welcome to Catholic Answers Live. A very happy and blessed Advent to you. I hope your Advent is progressing well. And we're very grateful that you're here with us. Thanks for being with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard. And we're going to do Why Apologetics Matters. That's what we do, is apologetics, explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And so, of course, we think that it matters, but this hour we get to talk about why it matters. Your calls are welcome at 888-318-7884. If you've got questions about getting started in apologetics, that's something that you've thought about doing. I'd like to be able to explain and defend the Catholic faith. You're welcome to call with your questions about how to do that, 888-318-7884. Maybe you would like some help in engaging in apologetics with a Protestant friend or an atheist, and you just need some help getting started or knowing how to begin to make that engagement. You're welcome to call, or maybe you've encountered someone, or maybe perhaps you are someone who says apologetics is not really necessary for evangelization. There's kind of a, when you're explaining and defending, especially when you're defending the Catholic faith, perhaps there's something kind of triumphalist about that. And you're trying to put that, or it brings with it the implication of putting down other people. And that's not the way to evangelize. If you don't believe in apologetics and you listen to us sometimes, and you're like, I'd like to tell those guys what they really need to do is just go work in a soup kitchen. That will be the way to share Jesus. They should stop all of this talk. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard, our guest today, is the author of three books, including his most recent book, which is called Purgatory Is For Real. Is that correct, Carlo?
That is correct. Subtitle?
Subtitled. Ahead. Oh, you want me to give the subtitle?
Go ahead, brother.
Sure. I'll be happy to do it. It's something like this. It goes, Purgatory is for real. Good news for I'm not perfect yet.
Good news about the afterlife
that's
for those
what I
who aren't perfect yet.
Yeah, that's
there
what I was
going
to say. That's practically what I was mumbling. I was just mumbling it under my breath. Carlo is also the author of Prepare the Way and Meeting the Protestant Challenge and more books to come. So, Carlo, you were attracted to apologetics at a young age. Did you ever have to be convinced, or have you been confronted with the idea that this is really not the way to go about this, that apologetics is maybe even a counterproductive thing?
Yes. So I was introduced to apologetics not at an too young of an age, but I guess a fairly young age, about 17 and a half, close to 18. And from my memory, I was introduced to apologetics for the first time through the ministry of Tim Staples, actually. Mm-hmm. I had got a hold of one of his conversion story, and listening to that conversion story was the first time I was introduced to this thing called apologetics, and there was something that lit within my heart, and I was attracted to it, which was very interesting. As I reflect back upon it, Cy, I was not an intellectually engaged kid growing up.
Oh.
I mean, intellectual studies and education, that was way off my radar, man. I was playing my Cajun accordion in the honky-tonks on the weekends, trying to make a career out of that. And I mean, I don't think I read an entire book on my own until I started studying theology.
Uh-huh.
So the idea of intellectual rigor and study and education was just not on my radar. So I attribute it entirely to God's grace in attracting me to apologetics. And of course, from there, I began to study informally and formally theology and philosophy. And of course, over those years, it led me here to Catholic Answers, in short there. But in the meantime, yes, the answer to your question is yes, I have encountered opposition to apologetics along the way. There are some who think, as you put it, Cy, that apologetics entails sort of this triumphalism. I'm right, you're wrong, and somehow that is bad in and of itself. And some have a negative view of apologetics because they perceive it merely as argumentative rather than legitimate rational argumentation. And so there are some bad taste in people's mouths concerning apologetics, maybe due to a bad experience that they had. Maybe it's due to ignorance and a lack of understanding of what apologetics is. For many, they just don't think it works. Many will assert that, well, you know, apologetics is not going to move anybody's heart. People come to faith out of love and their love for Christ, and apologetics doesn't really do much. You know, proofs don't always lead to faith. Well, that is true. Sometimes it doesn't work for people. It doesn't float people's boats, right? But sometimes it does. And if you talk to anybody who's come in, the majority of people who've come into the Catholic faith will tell you that their journey started when they started reading Catholic material, right? And very often Catholic apologetics is a means by which people come into the church for the first time or come back to their Catholic faith. And so it's just simply false to say apologetics doesn't work. Yes, it doesn't work all the time for people, right? At least to achieve the end of moving their hearts and their minds to embrace the fullness of faith in the Catholic Church. But it's false to say it never works, because it does work for many people. Now, besides the fact, Cy, that it might not achieve this end goal of conversion to Christ or to the truth of the Catholic faith in a particular circumstance, it's important for us as Christians to make the case for our Christian faith, right? And the first reason is because the Holy Spirit inspired St. Peter, our first pope, to tell us so. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, of course, as you know, Cy, always be ready to give an answer, a defense, right, or an explanation. The Greek word there is apologian, from which we get the word apology, to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. And then, of course, he goes on to say to do it with gentleness and kindness and reverence. And so we have St. Peter, inspired by the Spirit, telling us and instructing us we need to be ready to give an answer or make a defense for why we believe what we believe. So we have it on God's word, on the authority of God's word, that we need to engage in some level of apologetics and giving reasons for our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, I think we can even put divine revelation off to the side for a moment and just reflect upon our nature and the nature of reason itself and the nature of our human mind, Cy. I mean, if anybody has a problem with apologetics, then they're going to have a problem with their very own intellectual activity, right? Because in philosophy, we talk about the three acts of the mind, right? The first act is apprehension. We apprehend what something is. The second act of the mind is making a judgment that something is real, that something is so, right? It's a judgment about what is a part of reality. And then the third act of the mind is reasoning, where we take those judgments that we make about reality and we reason from one to the other to some specific conclusion. Now, any judgment that we make, we're going to have some reason why we make that judgment. Maybe the reason is some self-evident first principle of reason and being, like the principle of non-contradiction or something. Or it's some reason from premises that we're operating on to arrive at some conclusion. And so that, in and of itself, Cy, is giving an apology. When you when you offer justification for your conclusion, for your assertion, for your claim, or for what you're saying about what is reality, any justification you offer, you're engaging in apologetics, right?
Right.
And so
right.
Apologetics just naturally flows from the nature, from our human nature, particularly the nature of our intellectual activity. So we can't have a problem with apologetics in and of itself, because then we would be having a problem with our own intellectual activity. And I don't think we want to be doing that. And furthermore, finally, I'll say this, Cy, and I'll throw it over to you. If anybody asserts that we do not need apologetics, or apologetics is negative and apologetics is bad and somehow we need to stay away from it, well, they're engaging in the very thing they're denying. Because if they're going to make the assertion we shouldn't be engaging in apologetics, well, then the question is going to be, why don't you think that? Why do you think that, right? Why don't you think apologetics matters? And any reason that they give, or any justification one tries to give for why they think apologetics does not matter, they're going to be engaging in apologetics. And so it really is tied to philosophy in and of itself and the intellectual activity. You just can't get out of it. Now, somebody might take issue, well, we shouldn't really talk about this issue in apologetics, and we need to focus on these other issues where we agree and not focus on the disagreements, but that's a separate question. We're trying to make a case for apologetics in and of itself, And then we can talk about relevant apologetical issues in conversation and how some issues take priority over others.
We've got one of our finest apologists with us to talk about apologetics today. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Why apologetics matters is our topic today. And if you agree that apologetics matters and you'd like some help with it, you're welcome to call. If you still have your suspicions about whether what an apologist does is worthwhile as far as building up the kingdom of God, drawing people towards Christ and his church, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We do have to take a quick break. We'll take that quick break right back with your questions for Carlo on why apologetics matters.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Roussard is our guest, and we're talking apologetics with an apologist today. As a matter of fact, why does apologetics matter? That is the question of the hour. If you'd like to get in on that conversation, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884 is our number. Or perhaps you'd like to get into some strategies that work and that don't work. Maybe you are convinced that apologetics does matter, and you'd just like to know, what are some strategies that we can use apologetically that are effective, and maybe what are some that we should avoid as ineffective? Again, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Carlo, I wonder if you could help me with this one. I'll just throw a question out at you before I go to the callers. But how, if someone asks you to justify, look, if the end of all of this, if the point of all of this is love of God, how does apologetics foster that? How does apologetics bring us or help anybody come to love of God?
Yeah, very good question. So it is true that love of God is the ultimate end, but love of God not to the exclusion of knowledge of God, right? Okay. God has created us with both an intellect and a will. The will is ordered toward love of God, but God gave us the intellect in order that we may come to know him. And apologetics has to do with coming to know God, all right? So we can't reject knowledge of God in favor of love of God. Why? Because love of God necessarily entails knowledge of God, right? God desires for us to come to know him. Now, how do we articulate the relationship between the two? Well, I like how Frank Sheed put it. I'm paraphrasing here. See if I can get it right.
Okay.
I remember in his Theology and Sanity, he said it would be absurd if God could be loved more by being known less.
Oh, yes.
Now, that's right. Not to say you have to have a PhD to love God more, right? Our grandmothers who haven't studied theology and philosophy, who pray the rosary every day, probably have a greater love than God than we do, right? But
right. It
is the case that the more knowledge you have of God, when it's moved and motivated by love, the greater that love will be. Because the more knowledge you have of God, as Sheed puts it, the more reasons you have to love God. You come to see the reality that he has revealed to us concerning the Trinitarian life and our call to share in that Trinitarian life and by way of participation in an incomplete way in this life and a complete way in the next life, that heaven is our destiny and all of the great gifts that Jesus has given us in the sacraments. These are all reasons to love God more, and we can rejoice in that revelation. And of course, apologetics, or the knowledge of God, is going to foster love for God, not just for ourselves, but for others, because others might think they know what is the reality of God and what God has revealed, but they're in error. And so when we expose that error and lead them to come to know the truth about what God has revealed and about the relationship between God and us and our relationship to Him, that can help them increase in their love for God. Because as Peter Crafe points out in his book, Handbook of Christian Apologetics, which he wrote with Father Ticelli there, is that we can't love that which we think is unreal, or we can't love that which we do not know, number one, nor can we love that which we think is unreal. So we have friends out there, our separated brothers and sisters among Protestants and even non-Christians, right, who they don't think certain things are real. So how can they love these things about God and about His revelation if they don't think it's real? And so in apologetics, we try to show them that it is real. And with that knowledge of reality comes love, whether initially or an enkindling of that love, a growth of that love. Yeah. So my book, for example, Purgatory is for Real. What are we trying to do there? We're trying to show that this is a part of reality, the order of providence that God has willed. God would not have revealed these things to us and moved the church to teach us these things if He didn't want us to know them. And from that knowledge of this reality, as we meditate upon these truths of our faith, that can inspire greater and deeper levels of love for God. As she said, the more knowledge you have of God, the more reasons you have to love Him. So that's sort of a brief way in which we can articulate the relationship between the knowledge that we gain in the project of apologetics and the love of God. And of course, love of neighbor, right? Because the only reason why we're sharing the truth with others is because we recognize the truth is a good for them,
yeah,
a good that's going to perfect their human nature. And what is love but to will the good of another? And so love demands that we share the truth with others, which sometimes entails correcting erroneous judgments that are not true so that they can come to know what is real and live in accord with it.
Why Apologetics Matters this hour with Carlo Broussard. Second hour is going to be kids' show, so if you're a kid, start warming up that dialing finger as long as you've got permission. Nick, let's start with line two today for Carlo. We'll go to Michelle in Fort Worth, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, 9:10 a.m. Michelle, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. So my question is, I'm converting to Catholicism. I'm currently in RCIA right now. And my dad is, thank you. And my family, they're not Catholic. I'm the only one. My husband and my daughter are going to remain Lutheran. But that's besides the point. My dad is very upset that right. I'm converting to Catholicism. And he has asked me repeatedly, you know, why I decided to convert. And I basically told him that because of reading church history, I just couldn't remain Protestant. And my dad's response that it was, if it's not in the Bible, it shouldn't matter. And I even brought up that the canon wasn't comprised until the fourth century. I think the Council of Nicaea, I don't know exactly, but it was like I was talking to a brick wall. Right. And I just don't know how to approach the subject. And I know it's very fresh. So it might be that my talking points are just going to go over their heads at this point, but I just wanted something where can I start?
Well, you know, Michelle, I think you started in the right place because, as you've expressed, your father has asked the question why, and you're giving him reasons why. Now, sometimes that's as far as the conversation can go if your father's just going to stop and not engage you any further in the conversation concerning the reasons that you're giving for becoming Catholic. If he's not willing to go further in that conversation, then you just kind of have to put it off to the side for a while and go on your merry way and your relationship with your father and wait for those opportunities to where you can engage in those conversations again. Now, one possible other strategy that you could employ. So you could have the waiting strategy. I'm just going to wait for the next time. Or you could say, okay, well, Dad, you asked why. I gave you my reasons why. What do you think of those reasons? What is it about the reasons that I've given that you don't think are true? Is there something that I said that you don't believe or that you think is wrong? And why do you think it's wrong? And see if he has a response to that, right? Because that's the only way the conversation can go. I mean, because he asked why, you gave reasons. And so the next logical question is, well, here's why I don't think those reasons are valid, right? And so you can simply ask him that, you know, what is it about the reasons I'm giving that you don't think justify me to become Catholic? And now you might just be saying, well, I've read church history, and you could go forward and say, well, Dad, would you be interested in reading any of these early Christian sources that I've been reading? Are you interested in that? I mean, because the only way he can really get a sense of why you're making the decision to become Catholic based upon church history is if he himself sees the sources that you're appealing to. Now, if he's not willing to look at those sources and willing to sort of if he's not willing to embark, that's the word, upon this journey of intellectual inquiry with you, well, then you kind of just have to, you know, shake the dust off your sandals and move on, because he's not really willing to engage in a rational conversation of back and forth. Here are the reasons why I'm believing this. Well, here are the reasons why I don't think you should believing that. And sort of arguments for and against and sort of this charitable back and forth in a dialogue or a conversation. So if he's not willing to do that, you have to move on. But I think those are some possible paths that you can take. Just remember, Michelle, I've given reasons for my decision, Dad. Are you interested in going further for those reasons? Do you have any questions about those reasons? Why don't you think those reasons are valid to justify my decision to become Catholic? Does that help? Does that make sense?
Yes, that does help, actually. Thank you very much for that. I appreciate it.
Yeah, and another thing, too, you know, in conversation, Michelle, if you find an opportunity to where your father, you discern that your father is open and properly disposed to hear this sort of question, then go for it. You could ask, well, okay, well, Dad, what don't you like about the Catholic Church? You know, why aren't you a Catholic? You know, I love David Anders' Call to Communion show, right? And he often poses the question, what's stopping you from becoming Catholic, right?
Right, right.
And so we could always, you know, for in Michelle's case, Cy, her dad is asking her, why is she becoming Catholic? Well, that justifies her, if she discerns that there's going to be a no emotional response here, to ask him the question, why aren't you becoming Catholic, right?
Yeah.
Because we don't have to always shoulder that burden of proof. I mean, I think it's important in the conversation we give those reasons why, you know, out of love for, you know, our fathers in order to explain to them. But at the same time, if they asked us the question, we can ask them the same sort of question and say, hey, why aren't you becoming Catholic? What's stopping you from becoming Catholic? And of course, that'll give content for further conversations.
I thank you so much for that call, because I tell you what, I hadn't thought when we were talking about why apologetics matter, Carlo, that one of the reasons is for the family, that we have to be
That's
able
right.
to you know, if we the better able we are to explain our faith, the better able we are to handle those family situations when they come up.
That's right. And apologetics has to do a lot of times with removing obstacles to faith, right? And that's kind of why I wrote my first book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. I kind of see apologetics as the ministry of John the Baptist. We're here in Advent, right? Preparing a way for the Lord. Many times there are certain obstacles, whether intellectual or emotional, that stand in the way from Jesus encountering that individual
yeah.
with the fullness of truth and life that he has to offer in the Catholic Church. And our role in apologetics is simply to help remove those obstacles so that the Holy Spirit can do his work. Now, granted, God is God and he doesn't need me. He doesn't need my puny canoggin, you know, to do that work. He can do it himself if he wants. And in some cases, he does. But in ordinary circumstances, God does call us to engage in that endeavor and cooperate with his providential plan to help remove those obstacles for folks in the ministry of apologetics. And so it's not merely about being right versus wrong, although that's a part of it, but being right for the sake of leading that person to the fullness of the experience of the joy, the truth, and the life that Jesus has come to give us and that he invested and entrusted to his Catholic Church.
Carlo Broussard is our guest. The topic is why apologetics matter. I can see we're about to take another break, but we'll get to as many calls as we can when we come back. If you have some questions about apologetics, if you'd like to challenge us on why apologetics matter, if you'd like some clarification about what's effective and what's not effective apologetics, you know, getting into why it matters to do not just do apologetics, but to do apologetics well out of charity for the other, you're welcome to call with any of your apologetics questions. 888-318-7884.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy. Or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monday on More to Life, Parent Power.
Are you struggling to find your power as a parent? We'll help you gain control.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, with Carlo Broussard in studio today. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers. He's been doing apologetics for many years and the author of three fine books of apologetics. And so what if somebody says to him, why? Why would you bother with that? What's the importance of apologetics? That's what we have Carlo on to discuss today. And you're welcome to call and get in on the conversation, 888-318-7884. Your call is very welcome, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, 888-318-7884. You apologists do something that's unpopular, Carlo, and I want to ask you about that. And why it's important to do that. You tell people that they're wrong, and sometimes you even tell people that they are morally wrong. And I think this is why often people are like, no, I don't like that apologetic stuff, because telling people that they're wrong about stuff is it's intolerant, or it's bullying, or it's distasteful. So how do you address this idea of apologetics as a corrective for people, though, where people say, hey, I don't accept the church's teaching on divorce and remarriage, you know, and you have to explain it. And in some cases, explain it in a way that's challenging to a person who maybe doesn't want to hear that. Right. Why is that important?
Yeah, well, there's a few strategies that we could employ to respond to that or meet that, answer that question. One thought that comes to mind is I would first have to ask, well, do you acknowledge the divinity of Jesus? Like, do you look to Jesus as a source of guidance for your life and his teachings? Do you look to the writings of St. Paul? You know, if I'm talking to a Christian here, I'm going to have to inquire as to what sort of trust do they put in the practice and ministry of Jesus and the ministry of St. Paul? Because when we look at Jesus and we look at St. Paul, they engage in apologetics and they went around correcting erroneous views about the world and inviting them to come to embrace and assent to the truth and the way reality really is, because that's what the inquiry about truth is all about, knowing what is real so that we can live in accord with it. So, for example, I mean, St. Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, actually in subsequent verses as well, we read how he went to two places, Thessalonica and Berea, and we're told that he argued with the Jewish leaders in the synagogues for 3 weeks in Thessalonica, similarly in Berea, arguing with them that Jesus was the Messiah. So he was giving an apology, a defense for why Jesus is the Messiah and why these Jewish leaders needed to embrace him as the Messiah. And their view that Jesus wasn't the Messiah was wrong. So Paul didn't have a problem with it, right? Paul tells Titus in Titus 1:9 to refute those who contradict the faith. Jesus, if we go back to Jesus in Matthew 28:19-20, tells the apostles to go out and make disciples. How? By baptizing them, but also teaching them everything that I have commanded you. Well, Cy, that implies that the apostles are going to have to correct erroneous views about reality, because in going to the nations, going to the Gentiles, they're going to have some false beliefs about the way reality really is. And in teaching the truth of Jesus's teaching, that's going to be corrective of those false views. So that implies necessarily saying, hey, your view is wrong, this view is right. So if you got a problem with apologetics and you're a Christian, then you got a problem. Namely, you got a problem with Jesus and Paul engaging in apologetics. Now, maybe somebody is kind of hesitant about trusting Jesus and Paul, and maybe we can take another route and we can say, listen, whenever we're telling somebody that their view of reality is wrong, why is that so mean? Why is that mean-spirited in and of itself? Because what we're doing is we're trying to correct their view and help them to see reality as it is. And so my question to a person who has a problem with that would be, well, what problems do you have with seeing reality as it is? First of all, do you think there's actually a real objective world that we can come to know outside of our own minds? And then secondly, if there is, why is it so mean-spirited and bad to help somebody see that truth, to see that reality? And so depending on how they answer those questions will determine the course of the conversation and the direction that we go. But fundamentally, what we're doing here is we're trying to share with someone what is real, what is true. And that project in and of itself is a good thing. Now, can somebody be stupid and irresponsible and imprudent and uncharitable in engaging in that project? Yes, of course, right? The sword is only going to be as good as the wielder of the sword, right? But the sword is still good. So it is true that we have to be very careful in the methods which we use to try to convey the truth to individuals and correct their false views and lead them to the truth of what is real. But nevertheless, the practice of leading someone to the truth and to what is real is a good thing in and of itself. In fact, it's an act of love, because it's willing the good for another, because it's good for us as human beings to come to know the truth and live in accord with it. And that's the ultimate end of our human existence, is to know the truth, live in accord with it, so that we can be happy. Now, we know that ultimate truth is God himself, but that'll come out in the conversation.
All right, callers, time for you to get in here with Carlo. Chris in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on EWTN. You are up next. Go ahead, Chris, with your question for Carlo.
Thank you. Good evening. I was curious to know if Carlo thinks that it's possible to apologize well on Facebook or other social media, or if that's just a lost cause.
That's a very good question, Chris. First of all, let me say that I am not a social media advocate myself. I don't do Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff. I, It's too distracting for me. I got to focus on being a good husband and a good wife. A good husband and a good father.
All right, whatever, Carla. It's California.
All right, but I will say, Chris, that it's not a lost cause. So I don't want to reject it entirely. I do see intellectually that there is some good that can be achieved. I think, generally speaking, on the whole, you're going to have more failures than success. But that doesn't mean we should get rid of it entirely, because even though on social media platforms you have a limited space in order to convey the truth, that's actually a good thing in the sense that it forces you, Chris, to articulate your position in such a way that you can present it in such a limited space, right? Whether it be Facebook or Twitter or what have you, to where you can articulate it in such a succinct way. And that's actually going to be beneficial, because when you take the time to present your faith in a very succinct and clear way, that can actually be more effective than a five-page treatise, right, in your Word doc, or a five-page treatise that you send via email. And so there is some benefit to evangelizing on the social media platforms, forcing you to have concise answers. And what I think, Chris, is that those concise answers that you can give for some who are properly disposed, that's actually going to at least get them started on the journey to begin inquiring further on the matters that you're talking about. Obviously, you can't articulate the full-blown doctrine of what you're talking about. You can't give all of the arguments in support of what you're talking about, but you can give some in a concise and clear way that can penetrate the mind in such a way that at least piques their interests and gets them going to inquire further. So I wouldn't say it's a lost cause. I say it's a dangerous cause. I mean, we do have to be careful, right? We always have to keep ourselves checked by charity, because social media platforms and engaging in debates and conversation does have a tendency, because you're not in front of somebody's face, right? It does lead individuals, or have a tendency to sort of tempt individuals with being uncharitable, because there's nobody in front of their face. So they think they can kind of get away with being uncharitable just by words. So we do have to be careful in social media dialogues, but I don't think it's a lost cause. And I think it's a good thing if it's done well. And I know, for example, people that we work with here at Catholic Answers, especially Trent Horan, he does it well. I know Matt Frad and Pints with Aquinas and those guys, they do very well in social media and dialoguing with folks. So it can be done well, but we have to be looking to the Holy Spirit to guide us in doing that.
What do you think, Chris?
I think that makes sense. Your admonitions to be careful are well taken, because I've had it go well and I've had it go poorly,
right,
purely through my own fault. But
yeah.
I often try to think that even if the person I'm engaging with isn't as open, I never know who else might read that and have the Holy Spirit lead them to the truth, you know, through what I've had to say.
Yeah, you know, Chris, that's an interesting point you make. And this is sort of the rationale that many give for debates. You know, I know Trent Horan, our colleague here, he's a debate guru, right? And he's debating anybody and everybody and their mama. But he's right in saying that in public debates, whether it be in person or on social media platforms or over the internet, you do, even though the person whom you're debating might not embrace the truth of your position, those onlookers can be benefited. They can be helped. And the arguments that you present can help them and to clarify misconceptions and confusions that they're dealing with. So even though not effective for the person you're debating, effective for other people who listen on or read on. So that would be my thoughts on the matter.
Thanks, Chris. Before we take a break, at the mention of social media, I'd just like to say this. I have a Twitter account at Cy Kellett, and it's two L's and two T's in Kellett, at Cy Kellett. And the only reason I'm giving that is because I tweeted out the address for the interview we're going to do with Evangelization Australia with Bishop Strickland after today's show. So at 5 p.m. Pacific, 8 p.m. Eastern time. We'll be on with the folks in Australia, Michael Chong in Australia, and with our own Texas Bishop Strickland. And if you want the address, it's a lot to give out, so I just tweeted it out. Go to my Twitter, at Cy Kellett, and you can join in the conversation with Bishop Strickland. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Why Apologetics Matter with Carlo Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hello, this is Matthew Bunsen from Register Radio. Advent is always a time of expectation as we anticipate the Adventus Domini, the coming of the Lord. May all of us await with joy the arrival of the Messiah, but may we embrace both that ancient expectation of the Savior's incarnation and the renewal of our ardent desire for His second coming. May all of you and your families have a blessed Advent from all of us at EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Why Apologetics Matters. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and of course, there's a whole bunch of callers here at the end of the program. The second hour, we're going to do a kids a call-in with Joe Heschmeyer. And so if you are a kid or if you've got a kid that would like to call, you can work out who gets to dial the phone and who's got permission, but then you can call as soon as we're done here this hour at 888-318-7884, and we'll get kids on second hour with Joe Heschmeyer to answer any question a kid might have. Right now we go to Lester in Charlotte, North Carolina, watching on YouTube. Hi, Lester. Are you holding out on me, Lester? Hi, Lester.
Hello?
Hey, Lester. There you are. Hey.
Hello?
We got you, brother.
Okay. I'm good.
Okay, good. Fire away. So how can we help you?
Okay. My question is, the teachings and the details we have about Mary's lives, like her parents, and like all of those teachings, and about the saints, the details. Hmm. What is our source for that, outside of the Bible? That is, because the Bible doesn't give us that much detail that we have in the Catholic
right.
Church. But
yeah.
What is the source? Is it just legend or?
Yeah, well, many of the details concerning Mary's life are going to come from extra-biblical sources and even, in fact, apocryphal sources, sources that we wouldn't recognize to be legitimate. And you have, like, hints of traditions of Mary's life that go beyond what we find in sacred scripture. So we really don't have much. And so you have, you know, these traditions sort of trickling down throughout the centuries concerning her parents and stuff, but this is not going to be obviously accepted as inspired word of God. These are extra-biblical sources, and so the weight of those traditions, you might have, you know, Christianity giving more weight to some than others, but that's basically where we're at. So we're in a lot of darkness concerning the details of Mary's life as far as history goes and what is historically factual. So that's just kind of where we're at. Unfortunately, we don't have any really reliable historical sources concerning Mary's life and the details of Mary's life. So we're kind of just relying upon what we do have concerning the details of Mary's life presented in the New Testament.
Lester, I'm going to say thanks and get to as many as I can here before we have to go. Our topic this hour, Why Apologetics Matter. Carlo Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers and the author of several books, here to defend apologetics, so to speak. Apologetics is the art of explaining and defending the faith, and sometimes we need to justify. Why do we do this, apologetics? We go now to Brian in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio 102.7 FM. Brian, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, gentlemen. Thank you. I was just wondering about what is the best way to strike the balance between being too aggressive and uncharitable, but then also avoiding the other extreme of being too timid when evangelizing and sharing the faith.
Yeah, Brian, that's sort of a million-dollar question right there, my friend. And I don't know if I have the million-dollar answer to that question. But I do think, as I was saying earlier in a conversation with a previous caller, is simply trying to ask some natural questions, right? If the person you're talking to makes an assertion, you know, well, I believe this, well, then you can naturally ask the question, okay, well, that's interesting. Well, why do you believe that? What reasons do you have for that belief? That's one way that you can go. Now, that's pushing a little bit, right? Because you're trying to test the waters to see if you can go forward with the conversation. If they put up a psychological barrier and have an emotional response and perceive you as attacking them or something, well, then you're able to discern, well, I don't think I can go any further in this conversation, so let me try to talk about something else, right? And so you don't have that awkward moment of tension. And that's not being too passive. That's not being cowardice. That's actually exercising prudence, making a reasonable judgment that pushing forward on this topic is going to be unfruitful and futile. And so we find something else to talk about. Another strategy that you can employ, Brian, is if they have a problem or if they have a negative reaction to something you say, maybe something you assert about the Catholic faith, and they negatively react to that, you could always ask them, well, why don't you believe what I'm professing here? Or you could simply say, well, have you ever considered the reasons why the church teaches XYZ ABC and see how they respond? And if they say, well, yeah, I've considered the reasons why, and then my response would be, okay, well, which reasons have you considered? So take, for example, if I'm talking to an atheist and they'll say, well, I don't think there's any evidence for God. Well, the question would be, okay, well, have you ever, first of all, the question would be, which kind of evidence have you looked at? Well, I've only looked at the scientific evidence. Well, that's going to determine the conversation because they're restricting their data source to a very limited source of information from empirical science. Have you ever considered philosophical arguments for God's existence? Now, let's say they say, yes, I have. So the next question would be, okay, well, which ones? Which philosophical arguments for God's existence have you looked at? And then what you'll find, Brian, in that particular conversation, they'll say, oh, well, I've looked at the Kalam argument. I've looked at the contingency argument. I've looked at the fine-tuning argument, which has a little philosophy, a little science. But then the question will be, okay, well, have you ever looked at these other arguments, say the five ways of St. Thomas Aquinas? And then often the answer is no. And so there you're off to the races and a good conversation about Aquinas' five ways. That's just one example of how when you ask those questions, it can lead the conversation and drive it forward. And you're simply asking, why do you believe what you believe? Why don't you believe what I believe? Would you be interested in hearing why I believe what I believe, right? And what do you think is wrong with those reasons why I believe? So these are the sorts of questions that we need to be asking to try to direct the conversation in a healthy and productive way. And I think that's a way in which we can engage in the conversation without being too pushy and at the same time not being too passive. Because we want to ask the question, but if we can't go forward, we recognize with prudence that we can't go forward, and so we go on to something else. Is that helpful, Brian? Am I getting at your question there?
Yes. I really like how you emphasized about just using and following the natural flow and progression of things, not being too pushy, but just asking those questions because they're part of a normal conversation.
That's right. Amen. You hit the nail on the head, brother. It's just a normal conversation. You know, if we're having a conversation and you say, man, I love that movie, I might ask, well, what did you like about it? Right? You made an assertion, so I'm asking you the reasons for your assertion. And then I might say, well, I didn't really like that movie. And then you'll say, well, what didn't you like about it? You're crazy, Carlo. That was an awesome movie. And I'll give my reasons why I don't like about it. And then we're going to go back and forth on our reasons, you know? Well, I didn't like that scene right here. It could have been done better. And then you might say, well, I think it was done well, and here are the reasons why. It's sort of a natural flow. Where we get into problems, Brian and Cy, is when we try to insert in the conversation what we want to talk about, right? And we're like, it's trying to force a circle into a square, and it just doesn't fit. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget, I had a great Protestant friend of mine. He mentored me. He was about 5 years older than I was when I was about 15. He was 20 or so, and he sort of took me under his wing and mentored me. And we played sports together, and was just a great friend of mine. And he was a staunch Protestant. And whenever I started studying apologetics, well, I was ready. I was ready to go after him, man. And so I just sat down with him, and I started laying out all of this biblical evidence of faith and works and this and that. And he just responded and said, well, Carlo, I don't believe all of that other stuff. I believe this. I mean, I totally missed the mark, right? Why? Because I didn't ask the simple question, well, what do you believe? In order to get the target, right? And then I assess which arrows in the quiver I'm going to need to hit that target.
I'm interested. While we got Brian here, I'm interested, Carlo, if you ever have run up against something where you're doing apologetics with someone in that way, and you just come to an emotional barrier, not the other person's, but yours. Like, this is not right what this person is saying, or this person is not like if it's in bad faith, or the person is being like, I find it hard when another person is just thoroughly dismissive. Still continuing the conversation, but they seem to be enjoying being dismissive. I find it hard to keep going. Do you run up against those kinds of barriers? Or, I mean, you kind of seem like an apologetics, I don't know, like you're just comfortable having conversations with people, and it's not that emotional for you.
Well, if that's the issue, that the person is just being dismissive, well, then that gets back to they're not really willing to engage in a legitimate rational inquiry with you. They're just being dismissive, to be a punk, right? Uh-huh. And you can't really, and that's going to create emotion and an emotional response, and you really can't go any further. So it's prudent to discern to opt out of that, at least that topic of conversation, and try to move on to something else, right? Now, where I thought you were going to go, which I thought was very insightful, is to consider what do we do when we find ourselves having an emotional response. And because so far I've only talked about the person I'm talking to having an emotional response dismissing it. But what about ourselves if we have an emotional response? Well,
wait, you like that question?
Yeah, I like it.
You think that's insightful?
I think that's very insightful.
Okay, that's the question I was going to ask then.
Okay.
I just want to go back now and cross out what I did and go with the one that you liked. Okay,
hey, brother, I'm a good old Catholic, both and Cy.
Yeah, okay.
No, but it is true. If we recognize that we're having an emotional response that is sort of starting to slip away from reason's control, then it would be prudent to back off, right, and to recognize I'm in no position to move forward. Now, granted, that requires a lot of humility, right? That's going to have to require an act of humility. But with God's Spirit and with God's grace, we can do that. And so it's important that we have to recognize, keep our own emotions in check. And whenever they get out of hand, they get out of check, then we have to take a step back and realize we can't move forward. They might be willing to, but maybe I'm not properly disposed to move forward, and it would be wise to back out and to not move forward. So the next question is, well, what is some suggestions or tips to help control those emotional responses? Well, number one, prayer. Obviously, I mean, but that's important, right? We got to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and requesting the Spirit of God to be with us, to move us in the right direction, and to prevent us from defect in our emotional response. So that would be the first tip. The second tip is just to realize, you know, this is one thing I think about often, Cy. Everybody's on a different intellectual journey, man. And I know that I've goofed up in my own intellectual reasoning many times, and I still do today. And I need people to help me out. Thank God for Jimmy Akin and Tim Staples and Trent Horn and you guys here in the team and in the studio. We all help each other. And so whenever I find for me, that helps me and to keep my emotions in check, because I understand how difficult it is to get these things right, right? And so for a person to be asserting something that is conflicting with my Catholic belief, not all the time, but God helps me to have sympathy to realize, hey, they just haven't come across the right answers or the right way of explanation in their journey of knowledge, so they're operating on flawed information. And it's my job to try to help them out. And so I recognize my own weaknesses intellectually, and I think that can go a long way in helping us recognize the intellectual weaknesses of others and thus have sympathy for them and to help them out without an emotional, negative or emotional response. And it can be a positive emotional response. Over to you, Cy. God bless you, bro.
You too, Carlo. Thanks very much. Brian, thank you for that call. Kids Hour's coming up. Start dialing 888-318-7884.